not only to women, but even to the horse of their enemy. They would not necessarily, you know, with that long spear the horse, if, you know, it could be, you know, if it could be retained. You probably heard that chivalry is dead, as we mentioned, but we follow the image of men presented by many of these TV sitcoms today, where they make men look so weak and almost inept. Or the other extreme is, you know, so chauvinistic that they have to control everything. But chivalry, somewhere in between that, is just the idea of respect and honor, especially to women and to others. And I listed several different, examples here: opening a door, stopping off the highway to help a stranded driver. That could be dangerous in this day and age. Giving cash. Boy, if you have office hours at a church, people will stop in and ask for help. And some are very professional at it. And yet you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And so you try to be sensitive to people in need. And, those could be examples of what we might call chivalrous action. But I think we see it personified here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 in the idea of a husband and how he cares for his wife, or men to women. And again, that goes against the culture today because, you know, I tried to open a door for a lady one time. Well, I wouldn't call her a lady because she didn't act like one. I tried to open a door for a woman one time, and she just looked at me and glared at me like, I don't need your help, and just went on through, you know. And so I took the door, and I shoved it right back in her face. No, I didn't do that. No, I felt like that, you know, but I didn't. And I just thought, you know, I want to do what Jesus would do. But so many others will say, oh, thank you. You know, I'll hold a door for a man, for that matter, but especially, you know, it shows honor to women. And it's not that they're not capable of necessarily holding the door for themselves. It's just a matter of respect. And I think, again, identifying roles that God identified all the way back in Genesis. And if we will follow God's design, we can be blessed, men or women, and not worry about what the world thinks. Because to a great degree, they're doing anything that, you know, opposes God's design today. So you really get back to this idea of submission. And it comes back to chapter 2 and begin with chapter 3, likewise women, and then likewise or in the same manner, husbands. So wives, as wives show respect to their husbands in tangible ways, husbands may show honor to their wives in their companionship, in their consideration, and in being co-heirs of God's grace that we see here at the conclusion of this verse. So again, the context: submission is the responsibility of all Christians. We covered this in the first session. To every human institution, one another. Paul said, Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For the Lord's sake, and because this is the will of God, back in chapter 2. Jesus was the ultimate model. We read at the conclusion of chapter 2 and how he submitted to the Father's will and went to the cross. And in the institution of marriage, the same matter, wives, their role, and husbands, out of respect. And I mentioned in the first session that men primarily are looking for respect, ladies primarily for love. It doesn't mean it doesn't cross over. But in this particular verse, we're really seeing how women delight in being honored and respected for who they are and how God has made them. And again, it goes back to an attitude. It begins with an attitude. If we're just doing it out of necessity or because we're forced to, or you know, with regard to an employer, to an employee, or an employee to the employer, if there's not a right attitude, that will be seen, that will be observed. So that's the context here behind verse 7, just like verses 1 through 6. Now let's go to the next page, companionship. Say, wow, we're going to be out here early today. He's already on the second page. And so the text here says, in like manner, likewise, husbands, dwell with them or live with them. It's the matter of cohabitation, but it's more than just the fact that physically you're living with them. It's the idea of a home. My dad used to say that we have a house, but Mom made it a home because of all the places that a woman brings into the home. And so for the same manner, husbands can help make a house a home when he treats it wife with respect, with honor. It includes the idea of intimacy in marriage. It's certainly the idea of being physically present and not having the same address. There's a lot of cohabitation outside of marriage today, and people have the same address probably for financial reasons as well as physical reasons and whatever reasons, but is it really a home, a God-blessed home? Yes, and I mentioned here sleep in the same bed, and that's not just talking about intimacy. It's talking about togetherness, fellowship, and there are reasons sometimes when husband and wife do not sleep in the same bed, maybe for physical reasons, or the husband snores so loud that he's tried CPAC and he's tried everything else, but, you know, I need a good night's sleep, so there's the guest room. Go check it out. There are times, but my wife and I really kind of had a problem with that, David. I was kind of in the snoring problem, and my wife would say, you know, you need to lift your head up so you're not straight back, because when you're really back on your back, that's when it's the worst. So we invested in our marriage. We went to Mattress World or whatever it's called, and we bought a king-size split bed. So it's still the same bed, but it splits, and you can, you know, you can raise your feet up or put your feet down. You can raise your head up, you know, and it doesn't go sideways, and it's like not like a Mr. Sandman, you know, where it vibrates or whatever. It's none of those, but, you know, I've learned to sleep in that bed. I'll put my head up just a little bit. I don't snore like I used to. And, you know, and then my wife and I can both sleep and at least try to. And so I'm just saying that being together, it's time, it's attentiveness. There was a survey, and this was really an old survey because I've looked at several since then, that a lack of communication in a marriage amounts to 37% of why, or the biggest reasons why husband and wife split up, a lack of communication. I've read 52%, 53%. And then I read something else, and it was on social media, and I thought this was interesting. You might find it so. So in the day and age in which we live, what's the percentage of marriages that fail because of social media? Someone said, you spend too much time on Facebook. The study found a link between social media use and decreased marriage quality in every model analyzed. It found that a 20% annual increase in Facebook enrollment was associated with, and it gives a percentage increase in divorce rates. Wow. You know, when you're going around all the time and you don't know what's going on in the world, and all you can do is find out who put the latest, you know, thing on Facebook, you know, here's one woman she put on here, I got up this morning, I got dressed, and I went off to work. And then when I was at work, who cares, you know? I mean, hey, Facebook can be a blessing. I keep up with old friends in the past that I haven't seen in years, and they, you know, show their pictures of their family, or God is doing this in my life, and some people post scripture messages and challenges, and that's great. But I don't care so much about the every little detail thing in your life that you did today. You know, the selfies. This is what I looked like this morning. Who cares, you know? What do you put that on Facebook for? But it comes back to the attentiveness that we give each other. And you know that. You folks have been married and in relationships, and it doesn't have to be a marriage relationship. Being able to show facial attention, and we'll talk more about that. So dwelling with them, husbands, dwell with them. Share things with them. Share time with them. That we're companions, not competitors. And you know, these are different philosophies that people have in marriage, and probably more for a younger, new married couple with regard to your bank account. Do you have several bank accounts? Do you have one bank account? And I don't think there's a scripture verse that says thou shalt have one bank account. But I do counsel young people, especially, you know, if you're living in two different worlds financially, that's the beginning of potential division, especially if it's only one paycheck that's coming, or maybe there's two paychecks coming. But are you really sharing, or when it comes to what you give to the Lord? There's so much that can go into that. And then sharing possessions. You might think, well, sure, you know, whatever's in the home, we share that. Well, so I have a little office on the backside of our house. Actually, it used to be an old lean-to back porch. And then when we moved to Parker, missionary Mike Smith, Mike and Stephanie, do you know them? Mike and Stephanie, they're now with Legacy Trade College. Wonderful couple. I have so much respect for them. Mike can make something out of nothing almost. And he rebuilt that whole back porch, made a guest room and an office for me. It's just been wonderful ever since we've lived there. And so I have my desk there, and I have a computer, and I have, you know, books and whatever else, and I can get along with God there. Well, so my wife, we put a desktop computer in a little corner, kind of from the dining room into a area. It's kind of a fireplace, and so it's a little nook, and she has her computer. Well, it's such an attractive place, I like to use it too. But sometimes I'll be there when my wife has things to do, and she might say, well, Dave, are you done yet? I really need to get in there. And I've learned that I need to share space, and she shares space, and just little simple things like that, but, you know, respect for, you know, kind of your place. But overall, to be companions and not competitors. You know, I married my wife. I met her at a teacher's convention in Georgia. I was traveling for the Wilds Camp. She was teaching a Christian school in the Atlanta area. They had a Georgia teacher's convention, and she came by the booth where I was representing the Wilds Camp, and I just noticed her because she's just beautiful blonde girl that was always smiling. I thought, is this girl real or not? She's always smiling. And, you know, I took notice that year, and I thought I saw a ring on her finger, so I thought, well, too bad, keep looking. So the next year at the same convention, she comes up again, and she comes by the Wilds, but she's still smiling. I thought, wow, that's the grace of God. She's smiling at me. And I found out that she actually was available. We started dating, and things led to another, and God, by His grace, brought us together. And I just thought she's this, you know, quiet, meek, and quiet spirit like we learned here in 1 Peter 3, and she is for the most part. But we went up to the Wilds Camp where we're on summer staff, and we were in this little motel room. That's where we lived the first 3 months of our marriage, and there's a game going around called Dutch Blitz. Anybody ever played Dutch Blitz? All right, it's really fun with especially three or four people. I don't know how many. I think just four people can play at a time. Well, you know, many times we didn't have the opportunity to engage two or three other people, so it was just my wife and I one-on-one. And this meek and quiet spirit disappeared after I'd won about five times in a row, you know. And I'm kind of, I thought I was really big stuff, and it became more of a competition. And I realized that we weren't going to have a successful marriage if we kept playing one-on-one Dutch Blitz. I don't think I've done that one time since. And now at my age, I can't even keep up with these kids that are playing. I mean, I get high blood pressure trying to, you know, do whatever. But, you know, you have to learn how each other, you know, how the other responds to things. And that really goes into the next one under consideration. Says, dwell with them according to knowledge in an understanding way. The word knowledge here is from the Greek word gnosis, which simply means seeking to know. It's an inquiry. It's an investigation. And it really comes down to this, men, we need to study our wives. Certainly from the beginning, you want to know as much as about them as you can before you get married. But that's just the beginning, isn't it? There's so much more you learn after that wedding date. And we all have moods, we have feelings, we have hopes and fears, we have needs and interests. One thing I found out about Jack early on was that though she ran track at some point in high school, she really didn't care about sports that much otherwise. And here I'm coming from Indiana, which basketball is king, and I'm watching a college basketball game, and I'm really getting into it, and I'm rooting, And every once in a while, I might even speak to the official that made a wrong call in a very kind way. But, I'm responding to as if this is really important, because that's the way I grew up in Indiana. I mean, I was a sports freak. I mean, I played football, basketball, and baseball in high school. And I was a physical education major. My undergrad, than Bob Jones. And so sports is big to me. It's not big to my wife. And so why are you getting so excited about this stupid basketball game? Who cares whether they win or they lose? It's not going to count for eternity. Hey, don't preach to me about my, you know. So, you know, I just had to learn that there's some things I really got really excited about. My wife didn't. So we came out here to Colorado, and guess what my wife loves to do? She loves to hike. She's done 2 14ers. You know how many I've done? Zero. She goes with her lady friends. Now, we went up Pikes Peak on July 4th, driving all the way up and down. Now, I can do that just about any time. But my wife just loves to hike. And now I have learned to go up above, is it Netherlands? Up above Golden? That is a beautiful area. And we've got to go up to the lake. And if it's a high enough mountain, there's a glacier. You've got to get to the glacier. I mean, why hike if you can't? So, I mean, she wants to go all the way. And it's amazing how that's therapeutic for her. And it's time for us together. And so I've learned to enjoy some things that my wife does. And guess what? My wife has gone with me to a couple of Purdue football games that didn't mean any difference for eternity. But I sure enjoyed it and the fact that she went with me. So, you know, you get to know each other. You understand needs and interest. And I think the most important thing is, according to knowledge, you're really not showing love and honor and respect and a desire to know if when your wife's talking to you, you're not even looking at her. You're listening, but you're not giving facial attention. What does that say? Well, whatever I'm looking at on my phone, or back in the days, a newspaper, or what's on TV, or, you know, whatever, a letter, something that came in the mail, if you're not giving facial attention. And I know sometimes we can, you know, you can do 2 or 3 things at once, so to speak. But when someone's talking to you, it's a matter of facial attention. It shows love and respect and honor. And so genuine listening, eye focus, it demonstrates value and worth. So according to knowledge. And then the next phrase says, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. And honor here, again, is it's respect for the way God has made her. And Peter chapter 2, back in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, if we honor all those, how much more in our relationship? And I make this statement again, chivalry should not be dead for the Christian husband. So then it comes down to demonstrating honor, or the enactment of chivalry, to the weaker vessel. And again, this does not imply inferiority or inequality, or that women cannot be strong physically. There are many women I would not want to arm wrestle with, okay? They would beat me hands down, literally hands down. It's not a matter that a woman cannot be strong physically. I mean, look at some of these athletes, some of these Olympic athletes. But naturally speaking, the way that God made male and female, no matter what the world says, no matter what LGBTQ, ABC, EFG, how many letters there are, I'm sorry. I will show love to people that are in that movement, but I have no respect for the movement. They're going against the design of God, because naturally speaking, there are genetic differences. Emotionally, women normally are more vulnerable, sensitive, and sympathetic. Praise God. My wife can sense needs in people that I'm dull head, you know, can't see. They have perspectives that men don't have. God made them that way. This attracts the paternal instinct in men, because women are made that way. So then we want to protect them and provide for them. And doesn't mean a woman can't work or help provide if need be, but naturally speaking, roles. And it demands affirmation. What is affirmation? It simply means to build up and not to tear down. When I first married Jackie, You know, I was 30, I was early 30s before I got married. So I lived on my own for at least 10 years. And I had all these ideas and this list of things that a woman was supposed to be, especially my wife. And in the ministry, she needed to be able to give testimonies and speak to ladies' groups, play the piano, probably play the flute, just throw that one in there too, since Janet did such a nice job. And all these things in the ministry that a wife's supposed to be able to do, you know, besides be a mother and besides be my wife. And guess what? Jackie might have played the piano 2 years and can peck out notes, but that's about it. She has a nice voice until she got hit in the throat with a softball in a softball game years ago. And she still sings a nice alto now, no more soprano. She actually learned to speak before some ladies' groups because ladies respected her and wanted to hear what she had to say, but she was petrified in doing so. There are a number of things that she's learned to do over time, but I was pretty demanding when we first... It's a grace of God that she's still with me, especially from those early years. But I had to respect her for the way that God has made her. And there were times when I'm sure that, if not verbally, by the way I responded to her, what I thought was a lack was demeaning. And I acknowledge that, and God has forgiven me of that, and she's forgiven me of that. But what does a woman want? She wants to be affirmed. She wants to be loved. She wants to be built up. And I've noticed when I build Jackie up, boy, I mean, she just lights up. And anyone will. We all want affirmation. But in this context, it's husbands to wives. And it's very similar to the respect that men want, but it's a little different way. And it's labeled here as honor. And so you go to the third page. And this passage speaks of being co-heirs together of the grace of life. As we honor ladies and we recognize them for the way God has made them, not only we're co-heirs with Christ, if we know Jesus Christ, but then together the grace of life is being co-heirs with their wives. And people have interpreted this in different ways. Some mention the grace of life here as one's a marriage relationship. Others, I believe, is more contextually one's relationship and destiny with Christ. And so as a husband and wife and the Lord, we want to be careful about that, and I'm going to say more about that here in a moment, that we are both in the Lord to be married, that we can be co-heirs of Christ. Salvation is by grace. Marriage should begin and continue in grace. It's called holy matrimony. Ephesians chapter 5 is a great passage. And all of that with husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands is prefaced by the filling of the Holy Spirit there in verse 18. None of us are going to live this out successfully without the control and the domination of the Holy Spirit working through us, because we're rebels. And we're all selfish naturally. And so if we're going to give to one another, we're going to need the Holy Spirit. Amos 3:3, the prophet said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And then 2 Corinthians 6:14 speaks of not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness and so forth. So we both need to be in the Lord. That's implied here in verse 7, whereas verses 1 through 6 spoke of the woman trying to win an unsafe husband, verse 7 seems to imply of a Christian relationship. But there's still challenges, we know. And God does give grace to the saved mate to win a husband in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We talked about knowing God this morning. Well, the foundation of a marriage relationship should be the Lord and knowing Him. And growing in Him, it's going to impact a mate's ability to honor his or her partner. If I'm not right with God, I'm not going to be right with my wife. If I'm not right with God, I'm going to be a fraud as a preacher. If I'm not right with God, then I'm not going to be the example to my children. And I'm certainly not going to have a successful relationship in marriage if I'm not striving to know the Lord, to follow Him, His plan, His purpose, and His grace to live with my wife. And if she's seeking the same thing, then we're going to grow together. We're going to encourage one another. And the last mention here, the exhortation of verse 7 is this: heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. You know, you can go to my office at Grace Baptist Church, and you'll see four certificates on the wall. You'll see my undergraduate degree, my master's degree, and a partial seminary degree, and my call to preach, and I can't even think of it, David. Ordination certificate, thank you very much. That's all fine and good, and hopefully to someone that's known me, shows I have some credentials for what God has called me to do. But that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a hill of beans, so to speak. If I'm not spending time with the Lord alone in prayer, and for my wife especially, my first utterance of prayers besides, hallowed be thy name, dear Father, and kingdom come, will be done, and for today, is my family, praying for my wife. And like Janet, she has physical needs. We thought she had multiple sclerosis for years. So-called expert out here in Colorado says you don't have multiple sclerosis. Well, praise God. But she has symptoms that mimic that, and there's times of weakness, and times when she can hardly walk, and times when she can't even come to church. And if not those times, people look at her and say, what's wrong with Jackie? Nothing. But I know, because I live with her. And so every day I'm praying, God, give her strength today. Lord, give her grace today. Lord, help me to love and cherish her today. Help me to encourage her. Help me to be the man that I need to be. And then God knows the rest of the prayer time. But if I don't have that attitude towards my wife, and I'm not looking for chivalrous ways to minister to her, then why should God honor my prayers? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist said, the Lord will not hear me. And so not just so my prayers will be answered, but because it's the will of God and the model that's given here by Peter to show honor to my wife. So a culmination statement, a couple of them here. For the husband who follows the mandate to honor his wife in genuine companionship and consideration, for the wife who humbly submits to his leadership, there will be blessing as co-heirs of his grace. For the husband who fails to give serious attention to this, likewise, his prayers may be hindered or repulsed. I just want to open it up for maybe 5 minutes. And if some of you would dare, and you don't have to be married to give an example or to give a consideration or suggestion. What are some tangible ways in which men we can show honor, respect, chivalry towards our wives or in a relationship beyond marriage? Anyone like to dare to suggest something here this afternoon? Should we start the Jeopardy song? You don't have to respond, but I'll give you a couple more thoughts here just to say maybe something that's happened this last week, maybe something that was demonstrated to you by another couple, maybe from your mom and dad. Maybe that will stimulate some thinking. What are some ways that we can demonstrate honor to one another that maybe would come under this category? Yes, thank you. All the way in the back, Brad. Yes, that's a good one. To serve one another when the other's sick or going through, you're saying, surgery or recovery time, maybe not as physically capable. You know, I've never washed so many dishes in my life since my wife's been serving VBS. because she's not home as much. And so who's dirtying the sink? I am. So I don't want her to come home. Maybe she's over at the church until 8 or 9 o'clock at night. And I tell her during VBS season, it is a season, don't worry about cooking for me. I'll survive. And sometimes I'll go buy her something to the church. We'll sit down together. But I'll say, and I don't want her to come home and see a sink full of dishes, especially that I put in there. I want her to see a clean sink and many times say, oh, thank you. Thank you for doing that. You started it off, Brad. Who's going to continue it? Who's going to continue? Yes, David. Amen.
And she can get to work and not have to worry about making that stop or doing anything like that.
Yes.
But just something I learned from my father is, and I'm still learning and growing by leaps and bounds for sure, but you know, you think of your wife before you think of yourself. Mm. Like, yes, I would like to do this or have this. Mm-hmm. Like, what can I do for her that would help her be an encouragement to her? Mm. And when those thoughts come to my head, mm-hmm.
Amen. And not only are you providing a service for a wife filling up with gas, but you're really protecting her too. You never want her to come to the point where she's going to run out of gas and maybe be stranded someplace. I would feel terrible about that. So yeah, that's good. Something else. Hey, we're on a roll now, folks. Who's next? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's wonderful. That's good. Thank you. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I've been married for a long time, almost 67 years.
Amen.
Every night before he goes to bed at 6 o'clock at night because he's 91. And he always tells me, gives me a kiss and tells me, if you need me tonight, you holler.
Amen. Good. I understand. Yes. 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 My grandparents did too in the same manner. Yes. But thank you. That's good. That's just, those are precious things that, you know, you don't find that, you know, in every book. You just experience those things. Anyone else? Okay. Well, thank you for being an attendee.